Well, today is a special day, and every day is special, but today we have some who have come who are professing their faith in Christ and are going to become members of the church, and we have four that are going to be baptized today. So I want to introduce our candidates, and so maybe if you could just come and stand right here in front of the congregation, I will introduce all of you. And before I introduce all of these, just a word of announcement. We had two others, Jeff and Valerie Jones, who were also going to come today and were going to be received as members. But Valerie had her little boy last night, middle of the night. So we welcome Garrett Isaiah into the world. So we look forward to seeing all of them come back and join us. You can actually say a prayer for them. Garrett actually has a cleft palate, and that's going to require a bit of a surgery, and so you keep them in your prayers, and they'll be back soon with us. Okay, let me introduce everybody here to you today. This is Jennifer Yang, and so she's going to be baptized today. This is Simon Mai, and you may know Sophia and some of their family who've been here for quite a while. And this is Aileen Leo, and we're glad to have Aileen. And then we have Aaron and Lynn, Aaron Varelis and Lynn Chen, and they've been married about a year or so, and we're just glad to have them. And then we have Daniel Herrera. A lot of you know Daniel, so it's great to have all of you here today. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to go up on the platform. I'll have you turn toward me, and I'm going to ask you to explain the meaning of baptism to all of you. And before we do the baptism, we're going to also receive you as members. And let me explain the meaning of baptism, and that is many people ask the question, what does baptism mean? And some think, well, that is what makes you a Christian. And it's really important for us to say that, no, that is not what makes you a Christian. It's faith in Jesus that makes you a Christian. Believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins. That would make what makes you a Christian. And so what does baptism mean? Well, on the one hand, it is a picture of how our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. That's what the water symbolizes. It is a picture that a reminder that the Holy Spirit has come into our lives to live from within our lives so that we are a good witness to the watching world. And it is also a sign that these are being welcomed into the church family. The church is a family where we grow together in Jesus. And so they are being welcomed into the family. And then the other thing it is a testimony to the watching world, to family members and friends, that you have become a Christian. And so Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so from this day forward, we announce that we are Christians. And you've done that already, not in any kind of offensive way, but in a gentle, but in a confident way. And so that's what baptism means. Now, before we baptize several of you, we also want to receive all of you as members today. Membership is a wonderful thing. I want to encourage all of you who have been coming here for a while to consider becoming a member. Sometimes we need time to find a church, but there comes a point, almost like marriage, where we need to commit. And so membership is a commitment. It's a commitment to one another. The church commits itself to you and commits itself to pray for you. And it's all based upon the commitment of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, with that as an explanation, let me just ask you these questions. And after every question, I'll just ask all of you to say together, we do, okay? Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God and without any hope except in His mercy? If so, say, we do. And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest on Him alone for your salvation as He is offered in the gospel? If so, say, we do. We do. And do you now resolve and promise in reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that with his help you will endeavor to follow Jesus all the days of your life and to make him the Lord of every part of your life? If so, say, we do. And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? If so, say, we do. And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? If so, say, we do. Okay, let me ask Jennifer and Simon and Eileen and Lynn just to kneel down in front of me and let me put upon your heads the water of baptism. I baptize Jennifer Yang in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I baptize Simon Mai in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I baptize Eileen Leo in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I baptize Lin Chen in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, the waters of baptism are a sign and a seal. They are a sign that we are marked forever as your children, that you have come to live within us by the power of your Spirit, that our sins, past, present, and future, are washed away in the blood of Jesus. And it is the greatest encouragement. It's something for all of us to look back upon, even those of us who have been baptized, to remember that we were put into Jesus and Jesus was put into us. We were brought into the family of God, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased, all because of the free offer of grace that has come to us through the shed blood of Jesus. And Lord, we are so grateful for that. And Lord, we pray that to everyone that would be sealed to their hearts this day of remembrance, that they would never forget this day when they were marked with this sign, and to always remember that they are a Christian. They are a child of God. What an amazing thing, not by works, not because of something that we did, but just because of your grace. And so, Lord, we commend these dear ones of ours into this church family. Help us to love them. Help us to pray for them. Help us to invite them into our homes and into our small groups so that in a very real sense, the church here would be a second family to them. For some, it will in some ways be even an even more real family at times than their own, because we are all brothers and sisters. We are blood brothers and sisters through the blood of Jesus. So we thank you for them. And we commend them to your grace now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may stand. And you may welcome these here. Okay, you may be seated. God bless you. All right, well, we have been going through the book of Luke, and we're in the book of Luke again, and so I'll ask you to turn there with me. We're actually continuing in Luke chapter 12, so let's turn there, and this is on page 871, and we're going to do the second part in this two-part series of messages on the subject of money. And Jesus is going to talk to us about that today. Let me just put the next slide up here so we can all see it. And so it's Luke chapter 12, and the heading in your Bible is called Do Not Be Anxious, Do Not Worry. And so this is on page 871 of your Bible. I'm going to ask you to read it with me, and it's a way just of us recognizing and honoring the Word of God. We're going to read verses 22 to 34, and then at the end I'll just ask all of you to say together, This is the Word of the Lord. So let's stand and read this. Let's begin. Verse 22. And he said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If yet then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow was thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You may be seated. Well, Jesus begins and he says, Do not be afraid or be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Do you know what the most frequent prohibition is in all the Bible? You know, what is it that Jesus says not to do more, the Bible says not to do more than anything else? Well, you just read it. The answer is the most frequent prohibition in the Bible is not to fear. But it's hard, isn't it, when somebody says, oh, don't be afraid, to stop fearing, right? I mean, in some ways, you know, we fear all the more almost if somebody says, don't be afraid. And so what is fear? Well, fear is our response to danger, whether it is real or whether it is perceived. Do you have fears in your life? I think everybody has fears. People are afraid of being sick. They're afraid of death. Afraid of death by drowning. The biggest fear, in some ways, is public speaking. Any of you afraid of standing up in public and speaking? Well, I get to do that every week. It's pretty scary. Not as scary as it used to be, but it can be scary because, you know, you're so exposed. You're in front of every people. Some people are afraid of being single. Some people are afraid of not being able to have children. When you have children, you worry about them. We're afraid about our jobs. We're afraid about the economy. We're afraid about losing our jobs. When your children grow up, you're afraid of their driving. I taught all my girls to drive, and what a scary experience that was. And as I said before, if you want to teach your children to drive, take them to the cemetery because they're already dead yet. So anyway, we have lots of fears, don't we? And there are inordinate fears, or there are excessive fears, and then there are fears that are simply understandable. I mean, it's not bad to plan for the future. The Bible says that it's good to plan. The book of Proverbs, book of Ecclesiastes tells that. It says it's not a bad thing to provide for your retirement. Not excessively so, but reasonably so. Paul talks about how he had an anxiety or a worry for all the churches. There's a sense in which pastors and elders and deacons need to have a proper anxiety and concern for their people, for the flock, because we know that there are many dangers and toils and snares, and the enemy walks about roaring as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so there are some good reasons to be concerned. We need to pray for our children, particularly that they have Christ-like character, because one character flaw can ruin them, can't it? We see it happening all the time. And so there are reasonable things to be anxious about, but our problem is not usually with reasonable concerns, reasonable worries. Our problem is that so oftentimes our worries are excessive. And so our fears are not in themselves sinful. The question is do we run to God with them, or do we run away with God? Or do we try to just solve problems all on our own? That's the biggest problem in many ways with worry. Now, last week when we were here, we talked about money. And we talked about one danger of money. And we talked about the rich man, the man who was trying to retire early in his life, and so he had accumulated all kinds of wealth and possessions and even had more than he could handle. So he said, I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. And he was looking to his possessions, and he was looking to his possessions for his security. He wasn't trusting in God. He was trusting in himself. He was playing God. And he found out, much to his chagrin, that it didn't work. Because, as I said, you know, after he had made all this great accumulation that doesn't give us the details, if he again had a meal and had indigestion and then had a heart attack during the night and died very suddenly and very quickly. But what happened is he found that his trust in money and possessions had failed him, that it could not provide him with security, that only God can provide us with security. And so the problem of the rich man was that he looked to his wealth as security. But now he turns here, as you'll notice, he says to his disciples, he says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on, and he goes on and he talks about it. And so he's speaking to his disciples now, and his disciples were not wealthy. In fact, they had forsaken everything to follow Jesus. They were just ordinary people. But he makes it clear that it isn't simply the rich or the wealthy that have a money problem or money sickness, that all of us are prone to it, that all of us have struggles and battles with money. And with the wealthy, the tendency is to trust in your money for security and to be arrogant and proud and then to find out that it didn't work. But for the rest of us who probably don't have so many resources, our temptation is to worry and to be consumed by worry. And so Jesus here, in both of these passages, he is talking about money. And money is always a very difficult subject to talk about. In many, many ways, pastors don't always enjoy talking about money. But the problem is nobody talks about money more than Jesus does. Over and over again, he discusses that issue. And the reason for it is he gives it actually at the end of this passage. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can tell what you were really like, what you really value, by how you spend your money. It's a heart issue. And Jesus is saying here that all of us have a heart problem. And Jesus is a good surgeon. And his goal as a good surgeon is to cut and to heal so that we are released and delivered from our money sickness, our money problem. On Friday night, I was just watching a program. It was on television. It was an HBO program, and it was actually narrated by Matt Damon. And it was a very interesting, it was more of a documentary than a movie, about the financial crisis that gripped the world in 2008 and spread over the entire world so that everyone was affected by it. And it basically talked about how there were Wall Street executives, and then there were politicians, And then there were just ordinary people who bought property that they really couldn't afford and accumulated great debt. And there were even Ivy League colleges who sent their professors to be consultants. And there were rating firms that rated institutions in improper ways. And the picture of it was that everyone, from the politicians to the Wall Street executives to the rating agencies to the professors and ordinary people, everyone was just sucked in to the vortex of greed and money. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus addresses it so often, because all of us, in one way or another, are endangered by money. The rich to trust in it, the middle class to worry about it, and the poor to steal, to be able to make their lives work at all. And so people oftentimes say, well, they say, money corrupts. People will say, when people get in the presence of money, things change. There was an article written recently about my generation, about how so many of our generation, our parents, are passing away. And so there are inheritances that are being left. And there are many situations where family members might have good relationships, but as soon as there is an inheritance, immediately people begin to argue, immediately begin to fight, and relationships become frayed and difficult. I mean, that's actually how this whole discussion began. Remember? If you remember last week, there's a guy in the front row. Jesus is talking about fearing God and even about hell, and he's talking about the love of God, that God even loves the little sparrows and everything, and a guy in the front row raises his hand and says, Jesus, 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 would you be an arbitrator between me and my brother? He has an inheritance, and he's not sharing it with me. Will you solve that problem? And Jesus says, I didn't really come to solve those kind of problems. I've come for a much deeper problem, which is the problem of your heart. And so that's what he is doing here. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we absorbed with money? Are we overworking? Do we tend just to constantly watch our portfolios, if we have them, or our financial temperature? Are we incapable of being able to give to others? Those are signs that we have what Jesus calls money sickness. And so then another question is this, and that is, do you own your money? Or does your money own you? Actually, I should preface that and say that actually none of us own our money. All money belongs to God. It comes from God. It eventually will go back to God. We are stewards of it. But the problem is that oftentimes money owns people. It comes to dominate their lives in very unhealthy and unhealthy ways. I remember a guy who was talking about his business. And he says, we're not sure if we own the business or if the business owns us. And I think that's oftentimes the way many people feel who have businesses. They're not sure if they own the business or if it owns them. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we absorbed with money? Are we preoccupied with it? Is it beginning to own us? Is it beginning to get a foothold in our lives that, if left unchecked, will destroy us? Because Jesus realizes this, that if you cultivate a certain kind of thought or attitude, it soon becomes your character, and then it becomes your destiny. And so he's always encouraging or challenging us to confess and repent of our sins. We come on Sunday mornings and we practice repentance. And why do we do that? Because if we don't see our sins and we don't repent of it, they can quickly just take over our lives, or they can take over our children's lives. And so more than anything else, we ought to be praying not so much, you know, will I get that job? Will I get into that university? Will I make that money? Will I acquire that status? But more than anything else, we should be saying, Lord, are you developing within me Christ-like character? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Because at the end of the day, when you die, the most important thing is not going to be your portfolio, not how much money did you make in your life, not what kind of status you had, but did you have the fruits of the Spirit? Did you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, joy, gentleness, the kind of things that Jesus or the Bible describes in Galatians chapter 5? Are you becoming more like Christ? You need to kind of go to the end of your life and work back. What do you want people to think about you? What do you want them to say about you at your funeral service? Are they going to look back and say, Now, that was a Christ-like person who lived not for themselves but for other people. Was that person a generous person? Were they growing in kindness and gentleness? And were they somebody who was repentant and able to apologize to others? Did they have the aroma or the fragrance of Christ? Those are the kind of questions that you need to ask. And so what is Jesus doing here again? Well, Jesus, as we've said, is doing heart surgery. Now, some of you were doctors. Simon, we just received him as a member. He's a doctor. And some doctors are surgeons. And a surgeon, when they go to work, they have to do two things. They have to go down deep and uncover the problem, and then they have to mend. And I want to just give you a little slide here that will kind of summarize what Jesus wants to say to us here. I'm actually indebted to Ed Welch, who wrote a book called About Worry, and to Tim Keller, who had some good thoughts on this subject. But this is what the surgeon Jesus is going to do for us in this passage. First of all, he's going to reveal to us two lies in our lives that have to be cut out. These have to be removed. First of all, that we are orphans in the universe, and secondly, that we are God. And then there are two truths that he's going to give to us that'll heal us. And the first truth is that you need a Heavenly Father, that the Heavenly Father has given you an inheritance, and that inheritance is, third point, isn't there, and that it is can only be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. And then there are two commands that he gives us to obey. One, to give to the poor, and secondly, to give to the kingdom. And so let's see how Jesus, the good surgeon, will cut and mend our lives as it respects this very delicate issue of money. First of all, again, the surgeon, Jesus the surgeon, says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will drink." And so he initially says, well, stop worrying. But again, when somebody says stop worrying, you know, we're tempted to worry all the more. So he goes down deep and he tries to help us. And the two lies that he tries to cut out of our lives are, first of all, the lie that that we are God, and secondly, that we are orphans in the universe. He says, you're constantly worrying. Ask yourself, this last week, did you worry a lot? Were you thinking, oh my, you know, it's all up to me. I've got to go out and work, and I've got to make this money, and I've got all these people in my life that I have to please. I got mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and my friends and everybody else. And were you just absorbed with worrying? And Jesus wants to remind us that, first of all, that's a lie that is distorting our lives, that we are not just orphans in the universe, that we are left out there all alone to care for ourselves. And so what does he do? Is he takes little objects, lesser objects, and he shows how God cares for them. He says to us, I want you to stop. I want you to consider some things. And one of the things we do on Sunday morning is we stop and we come and we consider and we read the Bible together and we try to encourage one another and ask that the Holy Spirit will take these truths and make them even more real than the ordinary things that we tend to be preoccupied about. And so what does he say here? He says, first of all, consider this. Consider the ravens, that they neither sow nor reap, they neither have storehouses nor barns, and yet God cares for them. And then he says, of how much more value are you than the birds? And then he says, which of you by being anxious can add even a single hour to your life? And then he says, consider the lilies, how they grow, that they neither toil or spin. And yet he says, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't as fashionable as the lilies. And so he says, stop and consider that you're not God, you didn't create yourself, that God is concerned about you. If he's concerned about birds and he's concerned about lilies, how much more will he be concerned about you? And so the question is do you know today that you have this Heavenly Father that's in your life? The Bible teaches that there is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. They are persons, three persons, and yet one God. We don't worship just an inanimate force. It's not like Star Wars. It's not idols that you would worship in a temple, but it is the living, personal God. And the Bible says that this Father cares for you, and you become his son or his daughter when you believe in Jesus, and as some of these did a little while ago and professed their faith in Jesus. And so he wants to remind us, first of all, that we are his children and that God is our Father. But what is the problem here? And the problem is this, and that is we many times, again, try to make money our God. And we try to get two things from money that he says we can only get from God. What are they? He says we use money as a way of trying to get security and also value. I mean, last week we talked about the rich man. We just mentioned to him. He tried to get his security from his money. He had a big portfolio, tore his barns down, got bigger barns, but then he found that there was no safety in the end. He couldn't protect himself against disease. He couldn't protect himself against death. And so he found out that the lie that he believed about money was actually false. He couldn't get his security from money. And so that's many times the temptation we have. We think, oh, if I can just get enough money, then I can be in charge, and then I'll be in control. I don't really need God. And that's a great lie. And then there's another lie that we also fall into, and that is if we can just have enough money, then we'll have value. And we think naively, well, if I can get money, you know, then I can have status. I can go out and buy fancy clothes and everything else. People will think well of me. And we think that it will be the way in which we can acquire value. There's a movie that is called Dad and Me. And Ted Danson is in the movie, and there's this one scene in the movie where his son comes to Ted, the father, and says, "Dad, why did you leave us?" And at first, Ted Danson says, "Oh, my wife, you know, she was jealous of my career." But then he paused, and he looked to the ground, and he said, "Oh, it wasn't really that." He said, "I went out to make money, because when I made money, it made me feel like a man. I just got absorbed in my work. I overworked. Why? Because it was money that made me feel like I was a man." Now, what's the problem of that? Well, he's basically saying, I'm looking to money to give me value. And Jesus is saying that whether it's security or whether it's value, if you're looking to money to do that, that money will betray you. And so he has to cut these lies out of our lives. But then a good surgeon doesn't just cut. He doesn't just open us up and take some things out, or otherwise we would just all die on the operating table, wouldn't we? He gives us then in its place these truths that can heal us. And the truths are that you need a Heavenly Father, and we've talked about that. And secondly, that the Heavenly Father has given you an inheritance. And so you say, well, where does you find that? Well, of course, it's all through the text here. He talks about the Father taking care of you. There's a verse over in Psalm 27 where David, the psalmist, says, "Even if my father and my mother would forsake me," he said, "the Lord would take me up." And so he says, you need to know you have a Heavenly Father. But this is also a Heavenly Father who is going to give you an inheritance. And you say, where is that found? In verse 31. Jesus said, he says, instead of seeking for money as the safety and value of your life, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, a Christian's life is based upon the gift. Not something we earn, not something that we produce, but it's a gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All of Christianity is based upon a gift. And so we have the gift of his shed blood. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of his community, that is God's people. And ultimately, at the end of the age, we have this great inheritance that he says is going to be made available to us. We don't know exactly what it will be. He says at the end of the age, we will be heirs and we will be co-heirs with Jesus. You can read about it at the end of Romans chapter 8. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. You can read about it at the end of the book of Daniel, that we have this inheritance that is coming to us. In Romans 8, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed. For the creation is just waiting on tiptoe with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. He says the creation itself was subjected to futility, and it will be set free from the bondage of decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And on that day, we will receive our adoption as sons. And so do you live in anticipation of this inheritance? Just this last 2 or 3 weeks, I've been reading through the whole book of Isaiah. And particularly at the end of Isaiah, there's all these wars and rumors of wars and tells what's going to happen to Israel and Judah and to Assyria and to Babylon and to the Syrians and the Egyptians. And it's all the kings are marching and everything else. It's very obvious that the real king behind all the kings is God himself. And then at the end of Isaiah, he paints this amazing picture of the end of the age when the lion will lie down with the lamb and they will beat their swords into plowshares and there will be this incredible inheritance that will come to God's people. He will bring in new heavens and he will bring in new earth. And the Bible says that we will be kings and we will be priests in that new heaven and new earth. And so what we really need to be doing is we need to be preparing for that day. Because someday you're going to be ruling with Jesus. You will be kings and priests in that new land. And so you need to be developing the kind of character that is appropriate to be kings and priests in that new kingdom. And so he says, these are the truths that can heal you. When you really begin to realize that you have this Father, and that this Father is going to give you this inheritance. He's already given you some of that inheritance. We celebrated it in baptism to today. And so the question is do you realize that you have that inheritance? The only person ultimately that can make that real to us is the Holy Spirit, because it says in Romans chapter 8 that it is the Spirit of God that comes and testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God and that we have this inheritance. And so these are the truths that will heal us. The surgeon must cut, but the surgeon must also mend, and the surgeon must also heal. And then he says that after we have been, the lies have begun to be cut out of our lives and the truths have begun to heal us, that there are two things that we should begin to do. And that is, we should give to the poor and we should give to the kingdom. You can notice that at the end of this passage in Luke chapter 12. He says, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. And then he says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so what does he say? He says, if you really get healed of money sickness, there'll come a place in there where money doesn't mean what it used to mean. It won't be your God. It won't be your ultimate treasure. It'll just be money. And you'll be able to give more generously. You'll be able to invest in what really lasts. Somebody said, what is it that will last forever? And their answer was this: what will last forever are people and the Bible. There's a place in the Bible where it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What will go into eternity? Those two things. And so when you really get a grasp of the kingdom, you begin to get enough for your necessities. But then when possible, you want to give to the work of the kingdom, investing in missions and in people's lives who are reaching out and bringing the gospel to people who don't have it. And as I think about it, I think about all kinds of people that I've known in my life who have done that. I think of heroes in my life, like Greg and Kathy Sarikoff, who just for years worked in a slum in Tijuana, Mexico. And they put together businesses to help poor people, to help them kind of microfinance projects, and at the same time planted churches and shared the gospel. I think of heroes of mine like Dave and Brenda Babcock, who for their whole life lived in Vienna, Austria, smuggled Bibles back into Russia and some of those Balkan countries before the communist world fell, lived very simply and still are doing it, all because they realized that at the end of the day, it was about the kingdom of God and the glory of God. But you don't have to go live in a slum in Tijuana, Mexico, or to be a person who smuggled Bibles into Russia and so forth. You can be an ordinary person who just lives a simpler life, but who uses your possessions to bless others and to invest in the kingdom of God. And this is such an important, powerful message. It's again saying that money has such a power on us. Money indeed does corrupt. You get close to too much money, it does change you. It does wreak havoc many times in relationships. And it's saying that, again, there's only one way to deal with the power of money. And that is to have a greater treasure, who is Jesus, in your life. But also then, when you get that treasure, to become full and more confident so that you can cast it away. I mean, again, you know, I always have to have a Lord of the Rings analogy, and so you have to just forgive me. But what did Frodo have to do with the precious? He had to go to Mount Doom, and he had to fling it away. The only way you could deal with the ring is you had to get rid of it. And there's a similar sense in which we have to relate to money that way. You need enough for your necessities. You need enough to have food and drink and shelter. But beyond that, to follow in the footsteps of your Savior, who had everything and yet downsized when he came from heaven and came to earth to be our Savior. And so we need to hold our possessions very loosely and to be able to give. And if we do, then we will be healed. There's a wonderful story that we'll come to in the book of Luke. It's about a man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and he just lives for himself. And everything he gets, he's like a rat. He just kind of brings it all back to his little hole. But he's living a dark and dreary and shriveled life. And he hears about Jesus, that Jesus is going to come to his town. He hears that Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus is a guy who changes lives. And he's a short man, and he's a tax collector, and he goes to see Jesus, and he can't see Jesus. But in his humility, he climbs up in a tree. He loses face that he can just get a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus is with a large crowd, and Jesus sees Zacchaeus in the tree. And he looks up at him, and he says, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today, and we're going to have a meal together." And they had a meal together, and Zacchaeus was so changed and transformed by Jesus. He was so full of the love of Jesus, his heart so healed, that at the end he said, "I'm going to take all that I have, and I'm going to give 50% of it, if I remember correctly, to the work of the kingdom. And if I've stolen from anyone, I'm going to repay them four times." And so what happened there? I mean, you know, we talk about how we're to receive Jesus into our lives. We're to take him into our heart. But there's a sense here in which Jesus takes Zacchaeus into his own heart. And Zacchaeus is changed. And he goes from being a grasping, self-centered man to a generous man. Why? Because his heart has been healed. Because he has within himself the greatest riches and the treasure of all, which is Jesus. Do you have that treasure today? If you do, then your heart can be healed. You can be changed. You can live for God and his glory, and you can be generous. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the surgery that you do in the lives of your children. We all need the surgery. All of us are prone to different kinds of money sickness. We tend to worry about it. We tend to try to accumulate more of it than we really need. We're not generous with it. And so, Lord, help us and change us and make us into different people. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can be different, and we pray that we will. In your name, amen.